Chapter 6. We were talking last week about true and false spirituality. And I'll read the passage because I think it bears repeating. Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Take heed that you don't do your alms. Only literally, it doesn't say that. Take heed that you don't do your righteousness before men. He does address alms in the passage, but that's not a very good translation. Take heed that you don't do your righteousness before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, there he talks alms, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that your alms may be in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret himself shall reward thee openly. He says, don't do your mercy, is what it literally says. Don't do your mercy in front of people to be seen by him. Well, what is spirituality? Well, part of spirituality, if you're really spiritual, you're going to love your brother. You're going to love your fellow man. You're going to do your mercy. But he says, what the difference between true and false spirituality? In false spirituality, you do everything you do to be seen by people. In true spirituality, you play before an audience, all right, but it's an audience of one. Everything is in sight of God and for God. He says, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And that expression, may be seen, is theathe, which we get a word theater from. Don't pray as a theater. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. Oh yes, there is a reward. Men will reward you. Wow, what a spiritual person. Hope you enjoy that, because that's all you'll get out of it. He says, pray, go in and close the closet door and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and he also will reward you openly. There's a reward from God too. Someone says, I don't do it for a reward. You're kidding yourself. What a proud thing to say. Jesus said, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to every man. Of course, I do everything I do for a reward. All that I do, I hope to attain a crown. I'm actually striving for an award. I'm like the athletes in the Olympics. I'm going for a crown. They are corruptible, me an incorruptible. Of course I live for a reward. The only difference is I don't live for the rewards that men give me. I don't want to be elected Christian of the Year or American Idol or something like that. I strive for God's honor, God's glory. I want God's reward. The Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. And when you fast, he says, when you fast, don't put on a long face. Don't let your righteousness be done for men. Don't do what you're doing. The false spirituality is all man-centered. And it's designed to get the attention of men and to gain the approval of men. All of that nullifies whatever you were doing. Prayer, fasting, alms. You, when you fast, he says, put on some aftershave. Comb your hair. And go out and live. Don't put on some big, long face production. And then your Father that sees in secret. We talked about this last week. True spirituality is about a secret life. The most important part of the tree is the part you don't see, the root system. The most important part of the Christian is what you don't see, the hidden life, the secret life. The Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. See, there's a prayer that's not prayer. There is a fasting that's not fasting. There is a mercy and do-goodism that's not really mercy. And that's because it's played before the wrong audience. But he gives us specifically here, he teaches us how to pray. Okay, he says, when you pray, verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How to pray. Oh, I was raised in the Catholic Church. I mean, we prayed rote prayers. I could say 100 Our Fathers without even thinking about a word I was saying. So when I became a Christian, I tried to avoid any kind of written prayer because I didn't think that was spiritual. But Jesus does teach us how to pray. And this is a valid prayer. In fact, it's a prayer that every Christian should pray. It's a lot like the Ten Commandments. A surface reading of it, you think you get it, but there's a lot more there than meets the eye. It's deep. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. What's behind this prayer? What is Jesus teaching? In the first place, you could pray this as a prayer, but this is actually also an index for your prayer life. It's a framework that you can work within. Jesus is teaching us to pray. Just by virtue of His fact of teaching us to pray tells you that prayer doesn't come natural and we aren't already praying right. Okay, that you got to assume that you need to be taught to pray. First thing that I want to say about this is that there are seven basic prayer requests in this. It's kind of like the Ten Commandments. You know how the Ten Commandments is the first table? And all those are laws that pertain to your relationship to God. You shall have no other gods before you. You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You should worship God as He actually is, not like you think Him to be. The first table of the law has to do with your relationship to God, and the second table has to do with your relationship to man. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. So it is with the Lord's Prayer and its requests. The first three are God's concerns, and the last four are your basic needs, what you need desperately. Let's take a look at this phrase by phrase. The first one isn't a request. The first phrase, Our Father. It has to do with who I am and who I actually pray to. Okay, the thing is that I'm an individual, right? And I had to believe as an individual. I had to repent as an individual. I'm going to stand before God on Judgment Day as an individual. So I got this very much of an individualistic mindset. But notice how He teaches us to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father. So there's another sense in which I'm not to think of myself solely as an individual. I'm part of something bigger than myself. And I take this seriously. He says, pray Our Father. I'm part of something older than me, bigger than me, greater than me. I'm a member of the body of Christ, the family of God. I'm in continuity with the apostles and the prophets before them. When you pray, say, Our Father. It's not just me alone. It's not just my faith, my confession. Our Father. That's why one of the most important things we do is what we just did. The corporate prayers. I have to think of myself as part of a group, the body of Christ. And then to who I am actually praying? The Father. Our Father. And that's like a guarantee from Jesus. If you could call God Father, that means there's love, there's a relationship that presupposes a loving, caring relationship there. I'm not talking to my judge or someone so far removed from me that there's no relationship. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father. God is a personal God. God cares. What is the essence of being a father? God takes responsibility for me. He's an authority in my life. He can correct me. He can train me. He can teach me. He can guide me. There's no substitute for a father. Our Father. I'm not a bastard. I've got a father, part of a family. And I'm in a brotherhood. Just like they didn't dedicate their baby in some closet somewhere. They came right up here because we're all part of each other, right? Who art in heaven? You see, our Father, I am close to the Father. But I'm not to forget our Father who art in heaven. There's another sense in which the Father is so far above. You can lose sight. People go from Father to Abba to Daddy to friend to pal. You can lose sight of the awesome majesty of God. And Jesus doesn't want us to do that. So in the prayer He says, when you pray, say this, our Father which art in heaven. Heaven is above. It's the majesty and glory and honor of God. We tried to talk about this last Wednesday night. The glory of God. What does that mean? God has to be heavy to you. You have to have a sense of the awesomeness of God and the majesty of God in order to properly approach God. Even though He is your Father, He is our Father which art in heaven. And also, though, there's a lot of hope there. Our Father which art in heaven. I'm actually talking to someone that can do something about some things. Anybody here? He's a sovereign. He's above. I think about the story in the book of Acts where the Pharisees beat Peter and John and warned them, you better quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John went back to the church and they gathered the church together. And they have this recorded prayer in Acts chapter 4. And the first thing they say is, God, you are the one who made the heavens and the earth. When I first read that, I thought, what does that have to do? They have an immediate problem. Why do they have to relate creation? Then I got it. Wait a minute. What is prayer? It's like a GPS system where you get things in the right perspective. Pilate didn't make heaven and earth. Herod didn't make heaven and earth. Bush didn't make heaven and earth, and neither did Putin. God, you are the one that made the heavens and the earth. Got to have that perspective. God has to be big to you. You've got to see God high and lifted up in order to truly be spiritual and have a truly spiritual prayer life. Our Father, which art in heaven. It underlines the superiority of God. There's a psalm that says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. Why should the heathen say, where is now their God? Our God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He pleases. It's underlining the superiority of God. The book of Ecclesiastes says, when you go to church, remember not to say too much. Especially don't promise. Don't promise too much. And you know what the reasoning is? Why? Why do you say that? Why shouldn't you say too much or promise too much in church? Well, don't do it, he says, because God is above and we are beneath. Our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. We come now to three requests which are God's concerns, but He wants us to put them first. Number one prayer request, the highest concern of all for everyone. Let your name be hallowed. Let your name be hallowed. May your name, in other words, be sanctified. May you be recognized as holy. Who am I praying this for? Well, first for myself. May I have a right view of God. May I see God as holy. And by the way, the name of God is on us because we call ourselves Christians. So therefore the Lord took a risk and put His good name on us. Can He sign His name to everything I do? To the way I live my life? To the way I spend my money? To the way I do anything practical? Can He actually sign His name? This is a big concern. Hallowed be Thy name. May I live in such a way that your name would be honored by me. Hallowed be Thy name. May people see the glory of God in the way that we live. And it's wider, you know. It's got two presuppositions underneath this prayer request. That God's name is worthy. And the second presupposition is that people are refusing to render to God true worship. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What am I saying? I pray that people will come into true worship. I pray that people will see you for who you are. I pray that they will have a sense of the majesty and glory of God. I pray that your name won't be cheapened anymore or debased like an old coin. You know what I'm saying? I pray that people will get a glimpse again of who God actually is. That's what you're praying. And I pray that that would be your first prayer request before anything else in your life. Hallowed be thy name. It's another way of saying, I pray that the first three of the Ten Commandments will be kept. You ever think about that? There's such a connection between the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments of God. I pray that I will only have one God. I pray the people will abandon all false gods. Huh? You ever pray that? Jesus said that should be your number one prayer request. That people get away from this false view of God. You know, the false revivals and the false prophets out there. We need to pray. See, this is debasing to God's name. This is not God. This is not really God. It's a false view of God, and it's very hurtful. Our Father which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. Let the name of God be known again. And you're praying that God will reveal himself to you. So that you can worship. The most important thing about you is your worship. Your highest calling is the worshipful beholding of God. If your worship goes flat, if you lose the vision of God, if you lose sight of who God really is, you can't worship! Because it's not a matter of beautiful instruments or beautiful voices or just the right emotions. Your worship is based on your view of God, who He is. You can't live a holy life without a right view of God. That's why both in the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments, it talks about, in the Lord's Prayer, it talks about, lead us out of temptation. But that comes after these prayers about God's concern. You can't help but sin if you have the wrong view of God. Only if you worship God can you be truly set free of all that enslaves you, of all the sins that hold you down. It's all about worship and seeing God rightly. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Second request, things of God, thy kingdom come. There's a threefold sense in which the kingdom come. When Jesus came, the kingdom came. Remember, everything he did, he said, this is the sign, the kingdom of God has come to you. Okay? Jesus came, the power. What is the kingdom? It's the rule of God. I want the rule of God to come. Well, Jesus came and brought the rule of God, but Jesus left. Then there's a sense in which the kingdom comes wherever anyone repents and bows their heart and knees to Jesus. Let thy kingdom come. Let my son-in-law repent. Let my daughter repent. Let my grandchildren repent. Let the people I work with repent. Oh God, may they see your rule and reign, and may they bow the knee to you. Let your kingdom come. Put that before everything else except hallowed be thy name. See, the Lord's Prayer is about spiritual priorities and what it really means to be spiritual. Let thy kingdom come. And finally, the third way, you know, what does it mean to pray the kingdom come? I'm praying for the end. Because what happens in the end is the kingdom comes in power and everything is going to be set right. So I think I made mention of this before. You realize what you're praying when you pray for the kingdom to come? You're praying for the wars in the Middle East. You're praying for floods. You're praying for havoc. You're praying for all kinds of upheaval all over the world. Because before the kingdom comes, it's like a woman in labor. There must be birth pangs. There must be travail. The kingdom comes after the culmination of the great worldwide rebellion. So in the simplicity of saying, let thy kingdom come, I'm saying, Lord, come back quickly and set everything right. That's your third prayer request. These are the concerns of God. And what prayer is not about you finding a way to get what you want done. Prayer is about us conforming ourselves to God's will. So he says, I can't pray, hallowed be thy name, because I don't really feel that way. I'm glad you're honest, but you don't understand that prayers are a form to bend you and shape you. And the prayers of the Psalms or the prayers of Jesus, they're designed for you to be made into someone new. It's designed to elevate you and remake you in a new image, the image of God that we lost. Anyone here? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be regarded as holy. May people get, again, a sense of the gravity of God, the kabod, the glory of God. May that be revealed for all men. So many ways we can go with that prayer. Let the church get a sense of God again. Before she dies, let thy kingdom come. Where is the kingdom right now? Wherever anyone bows their knee to the rule of God, that's where the kingdom is. The kingdom of God, theoretically, is right here. It's coming in great power. It's coming to remake the world. But we, the book of Hebrews says, we have the powers of the age to come. If righteousness and forgiveness and love are going to be the rule of the world to come, we're the vanguard of the world to come. We're the children of tomorrow. Hopefully, the kingdom's right here. Wherever someone bows their knee and bends their will to the holy God. Let thy will be done. The will of God. You pray that the will of God will be done. Well, what is the will of God? Listen, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the will of God. If you don't love God supremely, then you're not in the will of God. If you don't love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, you're not in the will of God. As soon as you decide to quit forgiving, loving, whatever, you're out of the will of God. Let thy kingdom come, Lord. Let thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. You're praying that the rift between heaven and earth will be healed. That the same values there will be here. This is the plan of God. This is the ultimate consummation. But thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It involves, if you're praying for the will of God, in a sense, you're renouncing your own will. The example of that is Jesus in the garden. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to suffer. He didn't want to go through the humiliation, but he put his will under the will of the Father. Let thy will be done, not my will. Let me go on to the next four. The next four have to do with the concerns of man. And through this prayer, Jesus is teaching us in totality everything you need. Give us this day our daily bread. And I refuse to spiritualize this because it's not limited to spiritual bread. Like, oh, no, this is spiritual bread. No, this means everything you need to live physically. Give us this day our daily bread. All your physical needs. Now, someone says, let's just talk about bread for a minute. You know, why did God make us born hungry? Why are we eaters? I read about a snake somewhere that could eat like a little piglet or something and then not have to eat again for 6 months. I thought, gee, that'd be easy. Why do I have to eat 3 times a day? And why was I born an eater and hungry? Well, I think because God put us in this situation so He could teach us a spiritual truth. An ongoing dependence on God. Give us this day our daily bread. Someone says, whether I pray for bread or not, I always have it. Because I'm an able-bodied man, and I have a good job, and I'm responsible. And besides that, don't we learn in the book of Genesis that bread is something you work for, not pray for? For God told Adam, from the sweat of your brow shall you eat bread all the days of your life. So don't make me pray for my daily bread. I work for it and I make the money and I'm in good position and the bread will come whether I pray or not. Bread comes even to ungodly people whether they pray or not. So why does Jesus want us to do? Maybe He just wants the destitute to pray this. No. Jesus wants able-bodied men with good jobs to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know that? He wants the able-bodied, fit, proud, independent, self-satisfied Iowans to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Why? Remember what prayer is. If you just think prayer is a way to cause an effect, then you are, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Prayer is more about shaping us and remaking us and shaping our values and developing our faith. Give us this day our daily bread is a confession to God. A confession of what? Utter dependence. I am an able-bodied man, and I do make a good salary, but I realize something. Hard work and common sense is no substitute for prayer, because really, all, even my health and my able-bodiedness I owe to God, and He could take that away just as fast as He gave it. Anybody here? And so we pray. Even if it goes against something in us, even if it rubs us the wrong way, even if we think it's ridiculous, because the bread comes no matter whether we pray or not, we still pray because we put ourselves in the posture, the admission of utter dependence upon God. The eyes of all look to You for bread, saith the book of Psalms. And besides that, the book of Ecclesiastes says that this is a good thing. If you could just work hard, enjoy your wife, enjoy your food, to have enough food, he says this is good, right? But one thing I noticed in there, he puts two things, to have food and to enjoy food, and that's two different things. Give us this day our daily bread. Food, for some of us, is our undoing. See, I realize that. It's one thing to have food, and it's another to truly enjoy food, or to take the food profitably, or to receive the food from the good hand of God and let it do its profitable work. And so, therefore, I have to pray, give me today my daily bread. I have to look to Him, and I have to believe for two things. Enough food and the ability to take the food and let it be profitable and enjoyable to me. Gluttony is not enjoyable. Anguish is not enjoyable. What's it saying somewhere in the Bible? It's better to eat a salad in a house with peace than thick steaks in a house with strife. See, there's a lot that you have to pray about when it comes to food. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, wait a minute. Bread? Now, what chemicals are they putting in that bread? And what steroids are in the meat? We got stuff to pray about. No, I don't advocate trying to eliminate and read all the labels. You'll go crazy reading labels. What am I saying? Reorient yourself to God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heal that rift between heaven and earth. Give me today my daily bread. Notice it's my daily bread. The dependence is ongoing. And there is a connection, you know, between this prayer request and Israel out in the wilderness. Remember they got sarcastic and worried about bread. They said, "Can the Lord set a table in the wilderness?" Sarcastic question, you know. The Lord gave them bread, but what good did the bread do them? They weren't changed. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need. Let me really enjoy it, and let it be profitable to me. May I receive it? Not just in autonomy, not just because it'll always come whether I pray or not. Prayer is irrelevant. I'm a good, able-bodied man. No, I confess that I really do owe my existence to You. And that if You turn Your face for a minute, I can lose my health. I can lose my job. I can lose my skills. I can be destituted. I owe my next bite to You, oh God. Oh boy, man, does that ever go against the grain, though? The phony ideas of prayer. Don't ask for anything. Command! They don't get it. The prayer itself is a posture before God. A bearing of the inward man. A confession before God. Not a, quote, positive confession or faithful confession or power of confession, a confession of utter dependence on God. Therefore, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And one thing leads to another. Forgive us our debts. You know, I don't live by bread alone. Right? But I do live by forgiveness. And if I don't get forgiveness, I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to live. Do you know that? I don't live by bread alone, but I pray for it. Because I know. I've adapted these new values. But man, do I ever live by forgiveness. And if I can't have forgiveness, then I can't live. That's why my best meal of all is the meal we just took. The holy bread and the sacred cup, the sacraments of forgiveness and life, healing. Isn't that the best meal of all? I need forgiveness. Forgive me my sins. You ever forgive your sins in your prayers? You ever confess your sins? I live by forgiveness, not bread alone. But what's the connection between forgiveness and bread? Because one thing leads into another. And notice he says, pray for your bread first. God's good. He even gives bread to people that aren't forgiven. The connection between the bread and the forgiveness, so they're both gifts. Anybody here? They're both gifts of grace, love. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve to be alive. I really believe it. I'm not trying to be humble. I deserve to go to hell. But this is a beautiful gift that we drank the cup today to commemorate. Therefore, we can pray in confidence, forgive me my sins, Lord. Forgive me my sins. And he teaches us to pray this way so that you'll always see where your real problem lies. The real problem you have. That way you won't just murmur and complain about other people or situations or Arabs or gas prices or whatever. And you stew and murmur and miss the whole point. We go to the heart, to the core, to the real problem. Oh God, forgive me of my sins. And to ask forgiveness of sins is an art. To confess sins is an art. And many people are oblivious to it, unaware of it. They don't even know how to confess your sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what does it mean to confess our sins? When I was a Catholic, it was more an emotional thing. I feel so bad. I feel so down. I'm such a worm. I'm such a nothing. That's not confession of sin. The word confess means, it's a Greek word, homologia, which means to say the same thing as. Father, that wasn't a little white lie. That was a lie. That's not an affair. That's adultery. Anybody here? Oh, the power of coming into agreement with God. It could take several prayers for some of us to get through. It takes several prayers. That's why you should pray the Lord's Prayer or some variant every single day. It could take several prayers to get through the fixed goal. But to look at where the real problems lie. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. Or forgive us our debts. Forgive us our transgressions. Forgive us our debts. Debts. It goes deeper even than judicial-like forgiveness. It's like we owe. It's like we owe God, see. We're His children, just like my children. And my relationship with my children is not just judicial. Wrong and right, and if wrong, you know, it goes deeper. They owe it to me to love me and honor me. It's a deep, deep relationship. See what I'm saying? It's not just a matter of you did bad and now you're doing good and you're good, you're all paid up. No, it's deep. So it is with our God. It's a debt. I owe God my life. I owe God love. I owe Jesus everything. Lead us not into temptation. This is the third thing. See, there's four basic needs that you have. Everything physical. Give us this day our daily bread. But then, forgive me of my sins. That's what I need. And then, lead me out of temptation. Lead me out of temptation. See, temptation begins in my heart. I remember I went through a phase in my spiritual life where everything was the devil. The devil was everywhere. Everywhere, behind everything, everything was the devil. Well, there is a devil. And the devil's evil. And if the devil could, he'd destroy us. But that's not where temptation begins. Jesus said, out of the heart comes everything evil. If the devil does anything, all he does is stir up what's already there and bring it out. It's deep here. It's deep down inside. Lead me out of temptation. What am I asking? Keep me watchful against sin. Or maybe even something deeper that I'm praying. Lord, I don't trust myself. You know in the Proverbs where it says, Lord, don't give me so much that I'll forget you. And don't give me so little that I'll be tempted to steal. You ever heard that proverb? You know what he's really saying? Lord, I don't trust myself. That's real prayer. I don't trust myself. What he's really saying is, lead me out of temptation. Lead me not into temptation. Sometimes temptations have to happen to show you what's in you. So another way of saying this, Lord, let there be nothing in me that needs to be put to the proof. Oh, there's a devil. That's why the last request. Literally, deliver us from the evil one. It's just like the bread. The guy says, I'm an able-bodied man and I got a good job. Why would I have to pray for bread? Bread's going to come whether I pray or not. All of these are kind of like that. That if you're oblivious to your situation, you see what I'm saying? If you're oblivious, if you're just going on pilot through this world and unreally troubled and you have no sense of need whatsoever, then the Lord's Prayer just seems like a trite thing, a quaint thing. Home Interiors has a plaque on my wall with the Lord's Prayer. That's about where it belongs, on my wall. Only for those who don't see. But when he says, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, do you not find it amazing that the last request is a desperate cry for help? It is the prayer of someone who's in trouble. So I'm not in trouble. I'm fine. And I got plenty of bread. And I don't know of any sins that need to be forgiven. I'm basically a good person. So you can be oblivious. Lead me out of temptation. Deliver me from evil. This is a prayer someone who knows that they're in serious peril. Do you know that? The test is coming to the whole world. The peril is huge. And everyone and everything will be put to the proof. All will be tested for everything that they say they have or really have or once had. All will be put to the test. Thus we pray, oh God, lead me out of temptation. And God, save me from the evil one. Why? Because I know I'm in trouble. Well, you wouldn't pray the Lord's Prayer if you didn't know. If you didn't have this kind of mindset, listen, unless God leads me through this world, I'm going to be trapped. I'm going to be snared. I'm going to fall. Unless my God leads me. Lead me not into temptation. But deliver us from evil. You got to know something in order to pray this for real. You got to know that you're in danger. Really, there is a devil. He would like to eat my lunch. Not to mention the fifth column right down here in my heart. How ready I am to defect. Quickly. How ready we all are to defect. Given the right situation, circumstances, enough offenses, rebukes, letdowns, disappointments in people, I could defect. Therefore, I pray, oh God, You getting the message? Oh God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And then in closing, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now, this is a true, what is this last part? This is a true faith confession. Even though there's a false message about confession, there's a true confession of faith. Yours is the kingdom. But I'm also doing something else there. See, I'm asking for the kingdom. So I'm making an argument. Lord, I'm not asking for my own will. It's your kingdom that I'm asking to spread. It's your glory that I want to see manifested. I've been free of my own prayer requests. I've been free of the self-oriented life. I'm free of trying to use God as a means to my end. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The beauty, the splendor, the heaviness of God. Both now and forever. Amen. Lord Jesus, renew us in prayer. Renew us in the sense of need of You. Renew us, O Lord, in the vision of You. Let Your name be hallowed in this church, in our lives. Renew the sense, Lord, of danger and yet the calm confidence that we could really commit ourselves to You, O Lord. Take out of us, O Lord, trust in ourselves, trust in our own hearts, self-reliance, O Lord. Let us cultivate and develop, Lord, utter trust in You, utter reliance on You, O God. Teach us the meaning of prayer, and of this prayer in particular, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.